As they head on out, I invite the rest of you to join me. Open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, we're going to take a final look at the life of Lot and finish off this chapter, Genesis 19. And his life, if you study it out, it definitely makes you, me, aware that genuine faith can be difficult to detect. Genuine faith can be difficult to detect. That was for sure true about Lot. But friends, it still remains the same today. I mean, you can turn on the radio and hear about a church leader who was fired for accusations of bullying, sexual harassment, authoritarian behavior, lack of transparency in finances. The radio host who actually broke that information said himself, he alleged that he heard that same man inappropriately joking and even questioning about hitmen for hire. And if any of those allegations or accusations are at all true, there's a lot of believers in churches that are going to wonder, is that man a genuine Christian? Last week I gave you an assignment if you were with us. I asked for you to go home and read through 2 Peter and answer the question, was Lot a true believer? And I don't want to create a big riff or any of that, so let me ask this question. How many of you are going to withhold answering this question? Raise your hand. Was Lot a true believer? Well, if you read 2 Peter, then you came across chapter 2. In verses 6 through 10, Peter says about Lot that he was righteous. Did you pick up on that? Righteous. And you look at what Peter said about Lot, and we look at what's recorded about him in Genesis 19, and we wonder, how can that be? How can that be? Well, this is all we're told of him. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter wrote the words about Lot, that he was righteous. Lot's life, friends, wakes us up to the reality. All Christians. All. That means you. That means me. That means all Christians. We are fully capable of stumbling and falling into big sins. All of us. We can't throw stones at anyone that's fallen into one because we could be right there. We could have been Lot. So the big idea from this text that we're going to look at this morning is this. Little unchecked sins will eventually result in big destructive sins. That's what you're going to see this morning. Little unchecked sins will eventually result in big destructive sins. I don't know if you caught the national news 45 years ago or not. I was less than a year away, so I wasn't even around. But I did find this, and I thought, wow, what an illustration to set up what we're going to be talking about this morning. 45 years ago in June, the national news was the Teton Dam failed out in southeastern Idaho. Any of you remember that news? Or hear about that news? The failure of the dam. This was a 305-foot earthen dam. It held back 240 feet deep of water in its reservoir. And workers on that day were barely able to escape from for their lives. In fact, all the bulldozers that they were operating to try to fix it before it was too late was swept away. by the waters. The water flooded 5 towns. 11 lives were taken, and 15,000 livestock. It cost $322 million to fulfill all the claims from that failure. And you ask, what happened? Well, here's what we know. They discovered that there was a fault underneath the earthen dam that had been eroding the dam away. And they said, a little erosion isn't going to hurt anything. And it was left unchecked, and it became a big, costly, destructive collapse. And this, my friends, illustrates what happened with Lot. Little sins went unchecked, and eventually, the dam burst, and it resulted in big destructive sins that you're going to see and hear this morning. So when I'm using these adjectives, little, big, please understand, I'm using them from a human perspective. You get that? Because all sin is atrocious and awful in God's sight. But human speaking, we think, it's just a little sin. It's just a little anxiety, little irritability, little impatience. It's just little. And then we say, these big sins. Oh, man, those are like shocking and appalling to us when we hear of rape happening or homosexuality or incest. Those are big sins. Why? Because they destroy lives and families, ruin reputations. So this morning I've entitled this message, Take It From This Father, that we're going to be reading about. Because there are life lessons from Lot that all of us can apply to our lives. Fathers, I want you to see from Lot that your choices affect your family. Your choices affect your family. Lot's choice to raise his family in Sodom had a big destructive effect on his family. And if you've not been with us through the Patriarch series, just so you understand, how did he even get to Sodom? You rewind, you go to Genesis chapter 13, and it tells us that he made a greedy choice, a selfish choice. He looked, he saw that was the best part of the land. He didn't consider what the Lord wanted him to do. He didn't think about what Abram would want. He selfishly chose Sodom. Packed his bags, headed that way to get richer. That's all that was on his mind. And that selfish choice in Genesis 13 marked the beginning of Lot's slow fade spiritually. One chapter later, you find Abram rescuing his nephew Lot from those four powerful kings. They captured Sodom, they captured Lot, took all his possessions, Abraham to the rescue, got Lot, all his possessions back. That should have been a wake-up call right then and there for Lot. Get out of Sodom. But here we are in Genesis 19, 14 years later, and he didn't just go back to Sodom. He's now found sitting in the gate of Sodom, meaning he's a prominent person in this city now. And he's been able to provide his family just a life of luxury and ease and excitement. And you might be hearing this and going, well, isn't that what every dad should want to do? Like, provide their family luxuries and ease and exciting life? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that choice? Well, if Lot was here this morning, he would tell you it was wrong. If he delivered this message to you instead of me, I think Lot would tell all of us, you must refuse to compromise God's standard. I think he would say that. Because he was guilty of doing this. Verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 19, he compromised. How? He offered his daughters to the perverted men so that they wouldn't do anything to these visitors that he had the privilege of hosting. Verse 16, the angels told him, get out of town. If you don't, your family's going to be swept away. He compromised. He lingered. Verses 17 through 20, the angels grabbed a hold of him. They literally drug him out of town and said, run for the hills. Escape for your life. And he compromised. He says, oh, please, if you send me to the hills, I'm going to die. Let me live in Zoar. It's just a little town. What's a little Sodom going to hurt? And then we hear here in these verses, verses 30 through 38, he compromised on the use of alcohol in his home. And it resulted in two horrific scenes of debauchery. Bottom line, church, Lot compromised his biblical leadership role. This man was a passive husband. He was a passive father. And Stephen Cole strongly warned, if you're a passive father, just letting your own and your family's spiritual life drift, you're creating frustration in them that's likely to result in them taking charge of the situation and moving in the wrong direction. And that's exactly what Lot's wife did. Verse 26, she took charge. She disobeyed the Lord. She looked back and she died. And his daughters are about to do the same. Take charge. Little compromises will eventually result in big problems. I really think if Lot was here delivering this message, he would say, you must refuse to compromise God's standard. Second, I think he would say, you must refuse to conceal your sin. Now we get to the text, verse 30. It says, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. As you read verse 30, in light of what's said to him in verse 17, you might be like, yes, finally the light has came on. Lot is doing what God wants him to do. He's heading for the hills. He's obeying the Lord. Or is he? You see, there's a lot of scholars, and I tend to agree with them after this week. Even though we can't be 100% certain, it seems like Lot's choice here in verse 30 to live in the hills was a way to conceal his transgressions instead of confess and forsake them. Hear me out. As you look at verse 17, is it reasonable to think that when the angels told him, escape for the hills, that they may have been pointing to the hills of Mamre where they were two nights earlier with Abraham? Is that reasonable? Knowing that Lot would be way better off living in the hills near Uncle Abraham, that would be a spiritually good thing for him. Is it reasonable to think that? From what we now know of where the Moabites and the Ammonite kingdoms were, it could be that Lot, in verse 30, decided to go the opposite direction to where maybe the angels were pointing, to get as far away from Abraham as he possibly could. And if that's the case, we have to ask, why was he not going back to Abraham? Because they used to be together, then they split. Well, why'd they split? Genesis 13 says that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. Their possessions were so great, it was causing strife. And so they parted ways. But now, here, verse 30, that's not the case anymore. Lot has lost it all. Why not go back and return to Abraham? And I wonder if it has anything to do with Lot not wanting to humble himself, not wanting to swallow his pride and admit to his uncle that he made some terrible choices. And so he headed in the opposite direction, verse 30, and he headed there with his wine so that he could try to drink and drown his sorrows. Notice in verse 30, it says he chose to live afraid in a cave with his two daughters. Chose to live afraid rather than confess the past 15 years worth of sin. Chose to live afraid instead of confess and forsake and get help from Abraham. When you think of his actions here, there's a lot of people who are living the same way, spiritually speaking, today. They refuse to humble themselves. Refuse to repent of their sins before God, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to receive eternal life, to receive abundance of joy, pleasures forevermore in Christ Jesus. Instead, they proudly rebel against God. Head the opposite direction, clinging to whatever sin that they just cannot give up. They choose to live a life separated from God. And people who choose to live a life that's that way, the Bible says they will have no peace. There's no peace in a life like that. None. If you put your trust in the world and not in God, you will have, friend, no permanent satisfaction. You'll have no security. You'll have no rest. That's the message of the Bible. And it doesn't have to be that way for you. That's the good news this morning. Today, you can turn away from your sin. You can trust in Jesus Christ and receive his free gift of salvation, eternal life. That can be yours if you would humble yourself before God, repent and believe. I encourage you to do so today. Lot did not have to live this life of cowering in fear in this cave in the hills. There was a better way for him. Proverbs tells the better way later on. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions, listen to this, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Are you thankful for that, church? Wow. Mercy and help was available for Lot here. All you had to do is flee to Abraham, run to God. But unfortunately, he chose to conceal his sin. And when he made that choice, it led to grosser sin. And I really think if Lot was here this morning to preach this message, he would say, you must refuse to compromise God's standard. You must refuse to conceal your sin. And lastly, you must refuse to rationalize your sin. One theologian put what you're about to read this way. Lot was able to take his daughters out of Sodom, but he was not able to take Sodom out of his daughters. And let's just be fair, okay? We'll balance this. It is commendable in verse 30 that these two daughters are virgins, that they were keeping themselves pure for their future husbands who did not believe, who disobeyed, and they were destroyed in Sodom. But because of their father's passiveness, his sinfulness, here they are. They found themselves with him alone in this cave. They look around. There's no bachelors whatsoever available for them to marry. Because there's no one to marry, that means, oh, I'm not going to have any children. It's my dream to have children. And all of a sudden, they become frustrated. They've started cowering in fear themselves. Probably started saying, we're going to be old maids. We're not going to have a man take care of us. If our father dies, that's it. No kids to take care of us. Because they didn't hang and grow up around a father who helped them walk by faith, they resorted to solving their problems in a way that they observed far too well there in Sodom. They acted in greed and with inappropriate sex. And they rationalized this. Listen to their rationalization. Verse 31, the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old and there's not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let's make our father drink wine and we'll lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. Where do you think these two gals learned how to rationalize sin? Could we say their father? Because we are looking at a habit in Lot's life of rationalizing sin. I can't live in the hills, I'll die. Verses 17 through 20, rationalized. Let me live down here in Zoar near Sodom. There I'll be safe. Verse 14, his daughters, you read that they're about to marry some Sodomite men who died because they disobeyed God. They did not believe him. So basically, they're going to marry pagans. And Lot rationalized it. Well, where else am I going to find guys to marry my daughters? Verse 7 and 8, he goes out and says to these men, stop this wickedness. Don't do anything to my two visitors here. Rationalize. Take my daughters. Do what you want with them. And so growing up around a dad that rationalized sin, these daughters, they hit the panic button. Verse 31, there's no men around for us to marry. And in their panic, they dress it up spiritually. We have to preserve the family line. And so they rationalize their sin. And you're about to read that both daughters dishonored their father by making him drunk. And both daughters committed the shameful act with him. These two ladies didn't see their father seeking the Lord when it came to the decision to move to Sodom. They didn't see their father seeking the Lord when it came to the decision to move to the hills. They didn't see their father and hear their father pray, give things to the Lord, trust in him, ask him to take care of them, provide for needs. They didn't grow up around that. Verse 33 says, they made their father drink wine that night. That's interesting. I thought they lost it all, didn't you? Apparently they had enough wine to drink. You probably know people like that. They can't make a rent payment. They can't pay for a mortgage, but you go to their cupboards and coolers and boy, they have enough alcohol. It's how it is with some people. It's how it was with Lot. Satan sure uses the misuse of alcohol to destroy lives and families, doesn't he, church? Goes on in verse 33, the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And we pick up in verse 34 through 36. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. And what you just heard is tragic irony. There's irony all over Genesis 19. Here's the irony. A drunk father carried out the very act that he himself previously suggested for the men of Sodom to do to his daughters. That's the irony. Alan P. Ross said, in essence, about these verses, there was a rebirth of Sodom in the cave. Lot lay with his very own daughters, and a seminary professor put it this way: to be seduced by one's own daughter into an incestuous relationship with pregnancy following is bad enough. Not to know the seduction had occurred is worse. To fall prey to the whole plot a second time is worse than ever. So true. So true. Verse 30, Lot was afraid to live in Zoar. Verse 31, the daughters were afraid they'd never be able to get married. Do you read about any of these individuals in this home fearing the Lord? You would think that that would have been the case, right? I mean, they just saw the Lord rain sulfur and fire down on their home and their hometown and wiped it completely off the earth. That should have provoked some fear. Verse 34, this older sister, after what she did, she should have known it was wrong. And she should have prevented her younger sister from doing the exact same thing, but that's not what she did. And what happened? Look with me at verse 37 and 38. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the Ammonites to this day. You don't see this in the English translation, but in the Hebrew, there's a play on words with their names. Moab means son from the father. Ben-Ammi means son of the closest kinsman. And I believe that this shameful incident that we've just unpacked is in the Bible for a reason, because Moses wanted the children of Israel to understand the origin and nature of their enemies. Because when they received Genesis, they were about to enter in to conquer this land. And you and I read this and we get sick and grossed out and appalled at everything in Genesis 19, and we'd actually wish we didn't have to come to church to even hear about it. Can you imagine how the children of Israel felt when they heard this? Can you imagine what it lit inside of them? Let's go and let's fix this problem. You and I must listen to this wake-up call today. The Lord has given us a reminder that little unchecked sins will eventually result in big destructive sins. When that Teton Dam burst, there was a 15-foot high wall of water traveling at a speed of 10 miles an hour that spread for 20 miles. I read that it took 10 years to get all the claims taken care of and the whole area rebuilt. That illustrates what sin does. It spreads and it persists. The two boys that Lot fathered here in Genesis 19, as you read, verse 37-38, they ended up becoming the Moabites and the Ammonites. those two were chronic, continual enemies to the nation of Israel that descended from Abraham. Sin spreads, sin persists. You go from Genesis 19, end of all we hear about Lot. 650 years later, listen to this. You read about the king of Moab, Balak. In Numbers 22 through 24, he hired Balaam to curse Israel. And as you read about that account, Balaam says, send the women of Moab into Israel to seduce the Israelite men. And that's what the king of Moab did. And Israel took the bait. And 24,000 Israelites died because of God's wrath upon them for that gross sin. And it didn't stop until Phinehas took a spear and stuck it through a couple. That's Moab. The Ammonites worshiped a false god called Moloch. If you know anything about that god, to worship Moloch required child sacrifices. And God strongly informed his children that any Israelite who gives any of their children to Moloch would be put to death. Well, 950 years from Lot in Genesis 19, you come to 1 Kings chapter 11, and you read about King Solomon not remaining wholly true to the Lord, and he did what was evil in his sight in the end of his life. He built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And his foreign wives then went and they made offerings and sacrifices to these gods. And then 200 years after Solomon, this continues to persist and it continues to spread because wicked King Ahaz sacrificed his son. And then 50 years after Ahaz, wicked King Manasseh sacrificed his son. And 100 years after that, the Babylonians come in, they conquer Jerusalem, and they take Judah captive. And it was God's holy wrath upon his people for the abominable sins that they committed. Big destructive sins spread, and they persist. And as you just heard, sometimes for hundreds of years. Montgomery Boyce touched on this. He said, sin's effects extend for a long, long time. Apparently without any natural stopping point. So sin not only carries a person or a people downhill indefinitely, it also goes forward indefinitely, engulfing untold numbers in its wake. And when you hear that, friends, that's why this morning it is absolutely imperative for me and for you to refuse to compromise God's standard. Refuse to conceal your sin. Refuse to rationalize your sin. In order for you, in order for me to honor and obey our Heavenly Father, we must biblically deal with sin in our hearts. Quickly, quickly. Jesus taught about this constantly when he was on this earth. Matthew 18, he said, what comes out of the mouth, it proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, etc. These are what defile a person. And in his teaching about how to deal with sin, Jesus said sometimes it requires extreme measures. Matthew 5, he says, if your right eye causes you sin, tear it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you sin, cut it off, throw it away. Because it's better you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. What's he getting at? He's saying this. You and I must radically amputate sin in our life, friends, or it will destroy us. And that's what Paul said. He says there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or any kind of greed. Why? Because these are improper for God's people. And if we're not going to allow a hint of it in our lives, this is what we have to do. We have to take every thought in our hearts captive in order to obey Christ. We got to be proactive at that. I say that because one little unchecked thought leads to one little attitude, which leads to one little word, which leads to one little action, which leads to one little habit. And if we leave these unchecked, these little faults, they're going to continue to grow. And eventually they will destroy you and they'll destroy your family. We have to take heed to God's standard, his holy word. He warns us in James that each person's tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And then when desire's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And so today, I urge all believers, but especially fathers, join me in honoring and obeying our God and biblically dealing with our sin in our hearts quickly. Go before God humbly and confess and forsake your sinful anger, your impatience, your irritability. Confess and forsake your bitterness, the hatred in your heart. Confess and forsake the greed and the jealousy in your heart. Confess and forsake the lust and the sexual immorality. Confess and forsake the pride or whatever sin God is bringing up to you right now. Confess and forsake it. Our gracious and loving Father has arms wide open this morning. And he is saying to you and to me, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. Return to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. That's your hope. That's your good news this morning, friends. And so let's humble ourselves before a holy God. And let's commit to putting off these sins in our hearts. Let's ask God to use his word to repair all those cracks beneath the surface, in order to prevent the dam of our life from bursting and then ruining our lives and our families' lives. We're going to take some time here for you and for me to just silently pray before God. And I just encourage you to take in everything that you've heard here this morning from the Word. And just allow the Spirit of God to work in your life. And as he brings up things in your life that are inappropriate, not holy, not pleasing to God, understand that he's willing, he's ready, he's eager, he has arms open wide to receive you and to cleanse you, to change you. And so I just encourage you to take some serious time here with just you and your God and come clean so that you can then leave here with the cracks repaired and no scare of the dam bursting and ruining your life, your family's life, your church's life. Take some time to pray, friend. We thank you for being a good, gracious, loving, kind God. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live the perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice necessary to pay for all our sins. And we're thankful that Jesus willingly gave up his life on the cross, shed his blood so that we can be atoned and covered and forgiven. And Father, I just pray that today would mark a brand new day for the lives of my friends, that they'd realize there's forgiveness in Christ and they can get back onto the path of purity, the pathway of pleasing God, living for the glory of God. They don't have to let their past define them. There's new mercies each and every day. Great is your faithfulness. I pray that they'd be so relieved by what they've just done and eager to allow the Spirit of God to control them and to change them, to make them more like Christ so that they can be the men and women that you want them to be in their home, in their workplace, in their neighborhood, in their community. Lord, use this day in a phenomenal way for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.